Today we continue in the book of James that we have been in for the past few weeks, and we turn to James chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. And today I'm going to ask that, as we look at the scripture on the screen, that we read it together. So I invite you to read it with me. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? The reality is that's a tough scripture, and I didn't want to have to read it myself. But James is tough. This has been a tough journey as we have looked at the directions that James gives us. Last week, I sat through the 8:15 service, and I was really just soaking in the sermon by Pastor David. And as I say, he was preaching to me. And what I mean by that in reality is that he was doing a little meddling into my life. And I really felt convicted as I sat through and listened to that sermon. I felt like he was speaking and preaching to me like he knew the areas, or areas, just one of the many areas that I needed to be working on in my own personal life. But really in the midst of it too, as I heard him, I felt encouraged. I felt encouraged to the point where I was ready to do something about it. And so he closed the service that morning, and he said, let me pray for you. So I'm still thinking he's personally talking to me. And so I just sat there, though. I opened up my hands. I opened up my palms, my hands. I was ready to receive and to receive from God as he prayed in that moment, and commit myself to living more faithful to how I was going to use my words. And that was what the sermon was on last week, how we use our words and the power of our words. I wanted to instead, after that service, I wanted to then be able to go speak life into people and to use my words for the good of God, to encourage people rather than to be negative or degrading or harsh in any way. And as that day came to a close, I kind of looked back on that day and how I had done. And I was really excited because I had felt like I had kind of done it. I looked at how I had talked to my family. I'd come back to work Sunday night for a meeting and how we had talked through that. And I just felt really good about, okay, day one down. and I had done it. And then the next day came and it happened. I just started spewing things out of my mouth that I did not want coming out of my mouth. Last week, Pastor Andy, in his sermon, when he was here with you at the 11:20 service, quoted a scholar who said, wisdom literature calls its reader to avoid doing the very thing the temptation invites. Becoming wise means learning how to think carefully and act virtuously in complex situations where one is tempted to think simplistically and act recklessly. Or said differently, one becomes wise by learning to integrate one's thoughts, will, and action to the one's context in faithful ways. I had failed doing the very thing that temptation invited me to do. I had not integrated what I heard and what I knew and what I wanted to put into faithful action. But I was not willing to give up. I woke up that next morning, and as I went to the gym, that's when I listened to Pastor Andy's sermon. I decided I'm going to listen to his sermon. I didn't listen to his. I'm going to listen to it and see what I can receive from it. I tried to start that day and to get focused on who I wanted to be and how I wanted to live out that day. I was feeling focused. My desire to act in a godly way. And I did really good for a few hours. Until I blew it again. Speaking harshly to someone and then using just a very basic word, I was not nice. It just wasn't nice in what I said. The next day when I got up, though, I decided once again I was not going to give up. So I did my usual devotion and prayer time at home, and then as I went to the gym, I listened first. I decided I need double dose that day. I listened first to a sermon by Brett Opalinski, who's a United Methodist pastor down in South Florida, and then I listened to Pastor David's sermon again for the fourth time, since I obviously didn't get it the first three times. So I listened to it again. I have found this book of James over the past few weeks to be challenging. And how he calls us to live as Christians. But I've also found that it's the way that I desire to live, who I desire to be. See, as I envision this person that James has been talking about, as I take all the passages and put them together, I envision this person who is quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. A person who looks after the orphan and the widow in distress. A person who does not show favoritism but finds equal worth in all people and treats them in this way, who keeps the royal law to love their neighbor as their self. A person who puts faith and deeds together, who not only talks the talk but walks the walk. A couple of weeks ago, I was at a women's retreat at First United Methodist Church in Melbourne, and I heard Lucille O'Neill speak, who is Shaquille O'Neill's mother. And she said, "Walk it like you talk it." And it really, like, I love that. Walk it like you talk it. That's how I envision this person from James. I envision a person, too, who tames their tongue, using it for power, good power, the power of healing and restoration and reconciliation. That is who I desire to be, and I'm going to guess who you desire to be. But it's difficult and a challenge. And before we get to how to be successful as we live into this challenge, let us hear one more thing from this book of James, chapter 4, that you've just read. He questioned right at the beginning, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire good, but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight." So anyone ever gotten in a disagreement? Anyone ever found themselves? Married couples all looking at each other. Yes, so we do. That is just part of who we are. We've gotten in disagreements with people. If you get two people together, they're not going to agree on everything. So we disagree with each other. But when disagreement turns into name-calling and backbiting and slandering, simply put, not being nice, we cross a line that is not in alignment with God. Fights and quarrels, as James has come to understand it, is caused by something within, from desires within a person. They are caused by envy and pride, the desire for power and wealth and prestige, by selfish ambition. It's when we move away from loving our neighbor as ourself to just loving ourself. The United Methodist Church has been in a disagreement for years about human sexuality. And it breaks my heart not because people disagree. People are going to disagree, but it's how they are disagreeing. The belittling, the rude behavior, the attacking, it breaks my heart. For you see, Jesus said in John 13, a new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. Jesus calls us to do that simple phrase, to love one another, as he has loved us. And it's not only for our own good, but it's for the good of the world. Everyone will know. Everyone will know if you love one another. And therefore, everyone will know if you are not loving one another. Part of the heartache in the midst of this disagreement going on about human sexuality is not only the hurt that it's causing individuals on both sides, but the fact that the world is watching. And they notice when we don't treat each other well, when we fight and when we quarrel. James goes as far as to call this kind of living adulterous. We are not to be of the world living in this way, to be of friends with the world in this way of treating one another. There's enough fighting and quarreling going on in this world, enough hurt and hatred. We are called to live different, to be of peace and love, to offer the world peace and love. So James calls us to make a choice, the world or God. We can't have it both ways, a foot on both sides. When I was at that woman's retreat a couple of weeks ago, both Lucille O'Neill and the pastor there, Pastor Dion, who was sharing in another time of the message, made this point that we have choices to make each and every day. The choice is ours. This week in my devotional time, my book led me to read out of the book of Exodus. I've been reading through Exodus the last few weeks now. And this week was the day when the Israelites were at this one of the many critical moments in their travel to the promised land. And they began getting frantic because Moses had gone up onto Mount Sinai and he had been there. Their leader had left them, and so they were getting all nervous and went to Aaron and shared with them what was going on in their life and how they were disturbed by the fact that he had left them. And so their answer to that was to bring all their gold together and to melt it together and to make this idol, to sacrifice to it, to bow down to it. Bow down to a god or bow down to an idol? The choice is there for us still today, thousands of years later. One time the passage in Deuteronomy 30:19 caught my attention. I continue to get drawn back to it. It says, "This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live." Choose life. A similar plea and option is given by Joshua when he says this to the people. "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped before the Euphrates River in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served before the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." The choice was theirs. The choice is ours. So this is the beginning of the process of how we live in this way that James leads us to live. We make a choice. A choice to be friends with God, not with the world. So James gives us some instruction on how to do this in a continual way. And he says, submit. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve and mourn and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Submit. Submit, he starts with. Submit, not necessarily a word that we like. Who wants to submit to another? We want to do things our way. But that's in our worldly thinking. This submission to God, who loves us so much that he sent his son. His son who died for us so that we can have life abundant and life eternal. So we submit because we know that he has our best interest and the best interest of the entire world at mind. Because he loves the world. We in this submission become willing then to be obedient. To give over our will so that God's will can be done. We become willing to become obedient to the words we have been reading in James these past few weeks so that our lives and the life of the world can be transformed. So resist the devil and come near to God. Resist the devil. Be aware of how he tempts you, that he lies to you, the ways that he tries to draw you to himself, and instead draw yourself to God. Put on that armor of God so that in your relationship with him, God can fight those battles for you. And to successfully accomplish this, James does say to wash your hands and to purify your hearts. We are not to be double-minded. We live in this world that's very aware of germs. We have hand sanitizer everywhere, right? I have it on the altar here. Those of you who are serving communion, you've been given hand sanitizer this morning, right? We are very aware of the germs around us, and so we use this hand sanitizer. We purify, we cleanse our hands. But at the same time, as we are very concerned about cleansing our hands, we have the 5-second rule. Right? Like the germ is saying to all the other germs, no, we must wait 5 seconds. Uh-huh. So if you drop something on the floor, quickly pick it up, then eat it. We're double-minded. We're worried about being clean, but man, just eat the food right off the floor. And again, it goes back to choice. We must choose. We cannot have a foot on both sides. We can't be clean and dirty all at the same time. Resist the devil and come near to God. James goes as far to say, in this drawing near and cleansing process, we are to grieve and mourn and wail. What is that about? As I was doing some reading about this and research about this passage, I learned about something called the mourner's bench. Anyone heard about the mourner's bench? Yeah. We were talking about it this week. It's this place in the history of faith, in the history of our faith as United Methodist, that people went to the bench to confess their sins. And it would at time then cause people weeping. As people were convicted of their sins, they became sorrowful for them, repenting of them, releasing that repentance, releasing their sins through tears at that bench. They would come to the bench and they would pray with a pastor, a layperson at the bench there with them, a person designated to be there in prayer. It was a place of repentance and forgiveness, of new birth and salvation, and also of rededication of lives to Jesus. This week I was talking about this with a friend, and she told me that about an experience her son had when he was younger, when he was 5. They went to church, and they went to a church at that point in time that did all kinds of altar calls. Like every Sunday, there's an altar call and that kind of experience offered. So he went down at the end of the service to pray, and the person there at the altar said, do you want to give your life to Christ? He said, no, I've already done that, but I need forgiveness for killing my guinea pig. He had played with his guinea pig a little too rough. But in his heart, he needed to go to the altar and be forgiven. And in that place, he cried. He cried for what he had done and for the experience of loss that he was having. The United Methodist Church didn't have a strong tradition of altar calls, but in the beginning it did have a strong tradition of practicing going to the mourner's bench. This week, after I had fouled it up a second time with the spewing of my mouth, I went and I sat. I sat at a bench right outside in this little courtyard here, and I sat there and I prayed. And I just prayed for forgiveness and for cleansing and for God to direct my ways and to just take control of my mouth and the words that came out of my mouth. Therefore, what I was really asking for was for God to take control of my heart. The cleansing of our hands and the purifying of our hearts. James writes with a seriousness about sin that most of us are not comfortable with and we're not used to, because he wants us to be free ourselves so that we can be totally dedicated and committed to God, living a life of significance, living the life abundant that will take us then into life eternal. Go from this place living a life of significance, a life in Jesus Christ, a life that is drawn near to God, so that then those that you come in contact with, those that you are in relationship with, experience God in your presence, a life of significance. Go in his grace, his peace, his love. Amen.